All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, we're still dealing with the issue there in Corinth, which of course was a corollary to their past idolatry. And that was to eat or not to eat. And under what circumstances can you eat if you can? And so he lays out some basic principles that and by the way, when you have some basic principles laid out in the scripture, that is a universal application. I know that sometimes we can look at a text and say, but that doesn't apply to us today. We don't deal with this. Well, let's back up a little bit and see what the general principle is regarding this. And he puts it very simply there in verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, let me back up a little bit because I need to tell you what all things are lawful unto me doesn't mean. A great many people will take that. People are looking for loopholes. I told you the story about when W.C. Fields, who lived a wicked life, was on his deathbed, and one of his Hollywood friends went into the hospital to see him, and there he was sitting there reading the Bible. I said, what are you doing? He said, I didn't know you. So I'm looking for loopholes. People are always looking for a loophole. And so people look at this verse and say, oh, well, look at that. I've been looking for a verse that says that all my life. Boy, this is phenomenal. I can do whatever I want. Because the Bible says that all things are lawful for me. And evidently, all that Old Testament stuff and all those commands have all been laid aside. And because I have been, and somebody who has some Christian theology, and this, by the way, was the approach taken by some of the stronger Calvinists, that if I'm secure in my salvation, if I can't lose it, then that means that God is stuck with me regardless of what I do. And I can go out and do whatever I want to and not have to deal with consequences. And of course, we know that we will never be judged eternally as far as our sin is concerned. Our rewards are based upon what we did with the gifts and opportunities that God afforded us in this lifetime. But we also have to deal with temporal consequences. And if we truly love our Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say John 15? 14 or 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And those who love themselves supremely are not demonstrating love for Christ, and I think in a lot of ways are showing by their lives that they don't really know the Lord. By their fruits, ye shall know them. And somebody who claims the name of Christ, even if they have all the theology down, they have all the details, and yet their lives are the lives of the unsaved. Guess what? They're probably unsaved people, regardless of what information they have digested. So all things are lawful for me. Does not advocate antinomianism or no laws, no rules, that I am forgiven, can do whatever I want, that there's no restrictions on Christian behavior. How do you know that? You interpret Scripture by Scripture. And if there are other places in the Bible that contradict what this has to say, as far as that interpretation is concerned, then this has to mean something else. So when he's saying all things are lawful, remember, three words. Context, context, context. What have we been dealing with? We've been dealing with whether or not it's acceptable to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And earlier on, we saw that Paul's basic conclusion was, hey, folks, meat is meat because the idol is a block of stone or a piece of wood. Meat is meat. And therefore, it's acceptable. Look at verse 24. We're going to come back to verse 23, but verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God provided food for us. All right? Here's some food. Where'd it come from? Don't just look. We have food. And it's acceptable to eat that. And that is the idea, the main point of all things are lawful for me. I can eat what I please. I can eat what I please. 1 Timothy, go ahead and turn there. By the way, you know the Adventists are our gracious hosts that are messed up on some theological points. Otherwise, we'd be down here on Saturday. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. They hold to dietary restrictions. A great many of them, most of them, are vegetarian. And it's amazing what you can do with tofu. and bean, you know. The scripture says that at the end of, let's see, where am I? Starting in verse 3, forbidding to marry, this is what some people are saying and are commanding, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. If you want to eat grasshoppers, enjoy your grasshoppers. If you want to eat shrimp, if you want to eat a rabbit, if you want to eat a pig, if you want to eat an albatross, be my guest, enjoy. There's nothing wrong with eating any of those things, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, set apart by the word of God and prayer. By the way, that's one of the reasons we pray before we eat. And I think I shared some time ago about when I was traveling with Neighborhood Bible Time, and I don't like my eggs runny. And God, help me to get these down. Lady had put this big pile of runny scrambled eggs in front of me, and I managed to get them down. Hey, praise the Lord for that. So it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But he goes, all things are lawful for me. That's true, but there are some considerations. Number one, all things are not expedient. They're not beneficial. They're not profitable. There's some things that I'm allowed to do, but if I do them, it might not be what is best for me. It might not bring honor to God, and it might cast a stumbling block before somebody else. And we need to be careful of those things, that we are better off, not just for ourselves, but also for, ultimately for the glory of God, but also ministering to others, that we forbear, that we do without certain things, that we do not hinder another. All things are not profitable. They're not beneficial. And not all things edify. It isn't just that we don't want to cause harm, but what we want to do is make sure that what we're doing helps. It isn't just not a hindrance, but it actually is a benefit, is a help. The idea of edify, of course, is to build up. And not all things that are lawful or acceptable or permissible are helpful in causing us to grow in Christ or to help others grow in Christ. And we need to gear our thinking of what we're doing and the little details of our lives toward that end. One of the things I was reading is pastor of a large church preached on this text. And then after the service, at the close of the service, he had a testimony time. He said, how many of you, and this is a congregation of several hundred people, how many of you have given up something because it was a stumbling block to another? And one person shared something, and then it was quiet. And so he closed the service. And several people came up to him afterwards and says, you know, I never thought about that before. One of the fellows at the retreat, we had a question and answer session at the retreat, and the same subject, not necessarily this text, but the same subject came up. It came in a backdoor way, but the same idea came up. And a fellow was talking about how he worked in a shop in the South, some manufacturing plant or other, and one of the supervisors who came around and checked, you know, the progress of different things, born again believer, but this is the South. All right, you get the idea. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And fellow says, hey, I thought you were Christian. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, how come you got your chewing tobacco? Isn't that's a Christian shouldn't be doing that. And the guy paused for a second. And he reached in there, pulled it out, and he never did it again. Okay, that guy had the right attitude. That I'm doing, now I don't think he should have been doing it in the first place, but the point is that he was giving it up because it was a stumbling block to another. That it was a hindrance. That it was an offense. And that attitude needs to be with us as well. you know, there's any number of things that we can, and it isn't just what we eat. It's for us, a lot of it is what we do. Sometimes it's the places we go. I mentioned video stores. Now, these days everybody does it online and so on, but there's still some around. And a lot of the video stores have a back room. You have to be 18 or older to go in this thing. All right. I seldom went to a video store, and I didn't go by myself. I made sure I had somebody with me if I was going to go in there. And I strive to avoid going into the video store because of that very thing. I did not want to have people see me going into a store. I told my wife, you know, if I ever bought a lottery ticket, and I don't, and I don't recommend it, but if I ever bought a lottery ticket, I'll bet you I'd win. So my testimony would be ruined. hey, there's that preacher that won the lottery. Yeah. You know, well, there goes the ministry.
Well, I guess it would depend on what you did with your money.
Well, then I bought the thing in the first place, though, is an indication of a problem. Yes?
I was reading in a Christian magazine one time about hotel owners commenting on Christian retreats and the amount of adult videos that were subscribed to in hotel rooms was phenomenal amounts of Christian retreats because the men were not accountable.
I've seen the same thing. It's done in secret.
Yes.
And no one knows. Well, the hotel people know.
And they shared it.
Oh yeah, I mean, I knew about this from a different source than where you got it. That this kind of thing is not at all uncommon, and we need to make sure that we are not casting something. Now, it's principally dealing with brothers, but also you're dealing with the lost, which is what this text is eventually. If we ever get to the bottom of the outline, that's going to be dealing with that as well. So, it isn't just whether or not something is acceptable or something we're allowed to do, but whether or not it not only is not being a hindrance, but also is a benefit to others as well. We need to take all those things into consideration as far as our behavior. And then he says in verse 24, and here's the overriding principle. He says, let no man seek his own or his own benefit, but every man another man's. And you'll see the word wealth there is in italics, which means they threw that in there for understanding. The idea is not filling somebody else's pocket, but the idea of somebody else's well-being or benefit. It means literally, seek the affair of the other man to promote what is best for another. And really, that's the root of agape love, that we are putting others before ourselves without the requirement of my back getting scratched because I scratched somebody else's. That we're promoting others, that we're not to seek our own selves. We're not motivated by self. We're not promoting self. We're not demanding free exercise of our rights. I've got my rights! Well, we may yell for those in a political sense, but in the church we have no position for that. There is no biblical basis for the demand there. We're to seek the benefit of the others, willingly setting aside our own interests in favor of others. All right. Now, here's the question. He's going to give you some specific instructions of what to do regarding your food. Verse 25. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that would be the meat market. You know, where they had all these little booths down one of these streets. Those were the shambles. It was the meat market. So you go down to the market, whatever is sold down there, eat it. But don't ask any questions. Where'd this come from?
You don't want to know.
I don't want to know. I don't want to know. The issue is not whether or not we're eating roadkill or something. The issue is whether or not it had been sacrificed to an idol or not, because both were available. And we alluded to this some weeks ago when the subject first came up. So don't ask about it. Just buy it, take it home, and eat it, and enjoy it. Don't ask. Huh? Hey, if you want to do that, you're at liberty to do that. But the basic principle is, if you want some of this stuff, go down there and buy some. But don't ask where it came from. Don't ask where it came from. So it's a non-issue. He says, because for the earth is Lord's and the fullness thereof, you know, meat is meat, God gave us food. If any of them that believe not, okay, so that's what you're to do if you're eating at home. But what if you are eating with unbelievers? Okay, that's what he talks about in verse 27. And that gives you a different scenario, a slightly different scenario. If any of them that believe not bid you, and it says to a feast, but, you know, to eat with them, and you are inclined to go, accept the invitation, whatsoever is set before you, eat it. Don't ask any questions. For conscience sake. Now, we could run with that one for a while, the eat what's set before you. Leo and I were talking about a fellow that young person that was in a church he was in before, that felt God wanted him in the ministry. He was just thought maybe go in the mission field. And yet when the church had a potluck, he'd only eat the stuff his mom brought. Very picky eater. And I tell you what, if you're in the ministry, eat what is set before you, asking no questions. When I traveled Neighborhood Bible Time, where I was in a different church each week, and I was probably in three or four different homes at least during the course of the week, eating what was put before me, and I ate some interesting things. Here I was a Midwestern boy, and here I come out over here on the West Coast, and I had calamari for the first time. And let me tell you, and we had it grilled on a hibachi, and it was twitching and moving around on its own. And it tastes like vulcanized rubber. Eat what is set before you. Learn to eat a lot of things. Don't ask any questions for conscience sake. And then he explains what that whole conscience sake thing means. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat it not. Don't eat it. Even if you're a strong believer, don't eat it. For his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, God will meet the need some other way. Conscience, I say, not your own, because you know that meat is meat. But rather for the one that showed you, for the other man. Now, here's the question. There was one of the commentators that said that we're talking about a weaker brother who goes with you to the feast. Well, that isn't what it says. The context is that you're dining with unbelievers who have informed you that this was offered to the god or goddess. And you are to refrain from eating. Now, does that make you a rude guest? Not necessarily. I mean, some people might take offense, but also you have to understand that you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. If you go ahead and eat it, being the gracious guest, then you have you're creating several problems by doing that. All right, now let's read a little bit further, and then we'll explain. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? All right. Something will be said against my eating, even though I'm giving thanks, and by the grace of God, I'm allowed to eat this. All right. Who's going to be speaking evil? The unbeliever. That my eating something that I know is sacrificed to an idol, and the unbeliever knows that I know, is going to create some problems.
So basically, the unbeliever set a trap for that person.
Not necessarily. For those of you who have unsaved family members, you know that you show up for certain family functions, and sometimes there are traps that are sprung. I remember when I was a fairly young believer, my mom had a neighbor over and they were talking amongst themselves, and I came into the room, and my neighbor held up her wine glass and said, "Andy, would you please refill this for me?" And I said, Mrs. Wilcox, I can't do that, and you know that. And she just got up and she went and did it. But she asked knowing what I believed. She knew. And, you know, those tests are thrown out there. So it may have been set up as a trap, but not necessarily.
It's amazing how something innocent at first, though, can be turned against
you. Oh, yeah. So, which is why you need to... Why is it that simple things become so complicated, but it's the way it is? We get into the morning service. This whole idea of, you know, once we get rid of the whole sin problem, once we get to the eternal state, you know, it's going to solve a lot of problems. Even after we're glorified, realize that during the millennium, sin will still be in existence in this world. Now, we'll be outside of a lot of that. But what a blessing the eternal state will be, where it'll be all be gone. And all the repercussions of it will be gone. But in the meantime, you've got to deal with it. And it isn't just yourself that you're dealing with. Now, you are your own worst enemy. Be aware of that. That Brother Vaughn mentioned, I got a kick out of this. There's somebody that whenever I try to do what is right, there's somebody that's always undermining me. There's somebody that's always trying to make me trip up. As hard as I try to do what I'm supposed to be doing, there's somebody there that is always just knocking my feet out from under me or baiting me with something. And you know who that person is? It's me. That we are our own worst enemy. Yeah, but all the guys are sitting there, yeah, what can you say? Because it's true. It's true. And we have that problem in and of ourselves, and then we've got the rest of the world trying to do the same thing to us. Especially as believers, we are the target because you have these unseen forces that are out there, Ephesians 6, that are pawns of the devil, if you will, that are trying to undermine our Christian life as well. And so we have to be vigilant. We always have to be on our guard. And sometimes it comes to us out of the blue where we least expect to see it coming from. Well, the same things, you know, these days, in the old days, you don't hear this so much, but Christians don't go to the movies, and I still don't recommend you go to the movies. But we sidestep that by watching them in the privacy of our own home. And I'll be honest, if you've been to my house, you see that we got a big cabinet here full of movies. We are very, very careful, and probably not careful enough, but we strive to be careful of what we have there. Matter of fact, there's been a couple of movies that I watched as a kid, and then we got the thing, and I'm watching it. Hey, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, yeah. I don't remember that. And we turn it off and pull that out and say, okay, that one's going. surprise, surprise. I'm not going to chase that one too far, but you get the idea that we need to be vigilant. We need to be careful. And sometimes we're not aware of things, that we become so used to it, or it's been so long. Because things that were acceptable in our pre-Christian days, or even sometimes in our early Christian days, and we've been away from it, and then we're exposed to it again. Like, for example, we watch very little television in our house. A few educational stuff, but very little television, actually. But we'll watch the Super Bowl or the World Series. And I'm not used to seeing the commercials. And it's like, ah! That's, all right. Now, it's good that it affects us that way. But the problem is that we grow so used to this because we see it all the time. And we are throwing stumbling blocks out there and we're oblivious to it. And we're throwing stumbling blocks out there to ourselves. That if we were away from, it's like, One of the great benefits I've had in being in the ministry is I'm not around smokers. And when I was working for the press company for the first 3 years of Grace Baptist Church, probably half the people smoked. And it was a small outfit, so they weren't smoking in the building, but they were smoking all the time. You know, just step outside the door, go around the back, you know. I need to go talk to my supervisor. She's out back there, so I got to talk to her while she's smoking. And I tell you what, it stunk to the high heavens. But after I'd been there for 2 or 3 years, I began to, I didn't like it, but it became more tolerable. But when, I tell you what, you're away from it. And I could tell, in the summertime, I can tell when people 2 doors down are smoking in my neighborhood because I could smell it. Now, when I was working for the press, I didn't notice it. All right, we grow used to things. It's like the fellow that weighed 500 pounds, when he used to show up at the buffet, you know, the manager used to groan. And he finally went to a hypnotist, and he was hypnotized to think that everything tastes like burnt rubber. And he said, I finally got used to the taste of burnt rubber. He loved to eat so much. He ended up having to do something else to lose weight. But even that didn't work because he was so determined to eat that he got used to the taste of burnt rubber. You can get used to anything. And if we are constantly subjected to it, then we get used to all kinds of corruption. All right, so it's for the unbeliever's sake. Now, mention the trap. May or may not have been a trap. But let's look at what would happen if you, and at the very bottom of your outline, we got three things. Three things that what you're doing by eating that which is knowingly eating what is sacrificed to an idol, and what the unbeliever who is your host is conclusions he's going to draw from you knowingly eating something that's sacrificed to an idol. Number one, you're undermining your confession. I claim to be a Christian. Is that right? Well, you know, eating this is participating in the worship of an idol. So you're a Christian, but you're also an idolater. You're undermining your confession. Yes?
If you don't know the difference, it's still wrong?
No, that's what he says. Don't ask. Don't ask. But if you're told, don't eat it.
That seems strange.
No, it has nothing to do with whether or not it's weird. It has to do with the whole idolatry aspect of it. I knew a kid that... when I was in high school, a Christian fellow that went over to Japan, and he was staying with a Buddhist family, and they had stuff that was offered to the ancestors out back, and he was having to deal with this very dilemma. Because, I mean, Japan, by and large, is a secular country. Most people don't practice this, but in some of the smaller outlying places and some of the older families and stuff, they still do this kind of thing. And he was, you know, I could offend my host by refusing, but I'm a Christian, and so, you know, what do I do? Now, in our country, we don't have to deal with this, but a lot of places around the world, you have to deal with this. This is a day-to-day thing. And like I said, we were dealing with other applications as well. So I can't remember. That was 25 years ago. Almost 30 years ago. I can't remember. I can remember the name of the guy that it was Tim Butterfield, but I can't remember what he did. Yeah, well, I can't remember what he did. Is what I'm saying. But I'm telling you that according to this, he shouldn't have, knowing where it came from. All right, so you're undermining your confession. You are legitimizing his paganism because you're saying that what he holds to is acceptable because you are demonstrating that you accept it. And then the last one there is you're making the believer seem to be hypocritical because the believer says there is only one God. And yet you're involved in an act of worship to what you're claiming to be a non-God. And this is the same thing. That last one is the one where Christians in our culture get caught. This is one of the reasons why a preacher is involved in some act of immorality that probably 60% of the people that work at the newspaper are involved in. But when the preacher does this, then it makes the headlines, and it's on the Drudge Report, and it's at the Como News site, and it's on, you know, you can read all about it. And because he's a hypocrite, and he is. But the world recognizes that, and the world revels in that. And the world sometimes does the trap thing. And so we need to be vigilant. This is one of the reasons why there's a lot of things. For example, and this was hammered into us at college, never counsel a woman by yourself. If I am going on a call, my rule of thumb, most of you know this, if you're old enough to be my mother, I will come and see you without my wife. I don't have a problem with that. All right. I took Lou out to lunch, 6 weeks ago, something like that? Okay, not a problem. Okay. Lou is old enough to be my mother. I'm sorry for saying that. You are, but okay. All right. But if you're only old enough to be my older sister, I'm not going to do that. Okay? I'm not going to do that. If we have visitors, and I'm going to be coming by with the cookies. I'm sorry, my husband won't be there, but I'll be home. Well, I make a point of, again, unless you're old enough to be my mother, I'm going to make a point of working the schedule out so that Aaron and I can both be there. All right? Make sure my bases are covered. Got to be careful. Got to make sure that everything is above reproach. And it isn't just me. It's all of us. We need to make sure that our lives are above reproach, that we do not give the unbelieving world a foot in the door or a cause of for them to be able to point the finger and say, I saw that. I know what you do. I know I saw this. I eat a bunch of hypocrites or whatever. I mean, how many of you have shared the gospel with somebody or you know, family member or whatever? And they said, the church is full of, okay. And guess what? Often is. Because we are not vigilant in these things, that our lives so often are virtually the same as that of the world. The divorce rate among believers and unbelievers is almost identical. Is almost identical. There is very, very little difference in it. Those who go to Christian college have almost as high a divorce rate as unbelievers. It's a shocking thing. It's a horrid thing. But all that does is just that particular thing demonstrates the hypocrisy of professed believers, which is one of the reasons why Christianity is having such a negligible effect on our culture, because it's not any different. Which is why some of you are here, because you go to most churches and you walk in the church and all it is, it's a mirror of the culture. Which is why the Christianity does not impact our culture, but rather the culture has impacted Christianity. Yes?
What about those who believe, know Jesus exists, and yet they live their own life with a partying, not doing what he wants?
By their fruits you shall know them. There's a lot of people that claim the name of Christ.
But they really know he lives and exists.
But I'm going to deal with this very thing in the morning message. These things have a tendency to dovetail. But just in one passing point, I'll go ahead and give it to you now because it's just a little side point and I may not mention it. All right, here you got Herod. Wicked, wicked Herod. The wise men come and say, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Because we've seen a star in the east." So Herod calls for the scribes. He believes the scripture. They say it's in Bethlehem. So he sends the guys down there to act as, in essence, his agents. He's tricking them. Say, "Hey, when you find him, and after you've done your thing, come back and tell me so I can participate in this as well." He believes, but his hope and trust is not in the Messiah. And I would dare say that in our country, probably a majority of people believe that Jesus Christ actually existed. I wouldn't be surprised if a majority believed that he is indeed God incarnate, that he was buried, or that he died, buried, rose again. I wouldn't be surprised. But I'll also tell you that only a small fraction of that majority are born again believers. They know about him, but they don't know him. Herod believed the scriptures. He believed what the scriptures had to say about Messiah, but he wanted any part of it. And I told you, 25 years ago, I remember hearing an evangelist that was preaching, and I think he was holding 35, 40 meetings a year. And he said, even in our fundamental Bible-believing churches, probably, he thought, between 60 and 70% of the congregations were lost people. It's all in here. The fact, because he's meeting with the pastors, and the pastors are going, oh, you know, we got this issue going on in the church, and we got this. And so you got a bunch of people that claim the name of Christ, have their doctrine all in order. They can sign on the dotted line, yeah, I believe this doctrinal statement. And yet there is no demonstration of saving grace in their lives. And time again in the scripture, we went through 1 John, the tests of life. That you have a test. That this is what a believer should be doing. This is what a believer should be doing. This is what a believer should be doing. Now, that goes back to James again. It's kind of interesting how this is. You got Paul with his theology, then you got James, which is sort of the fulcrum, and then you got John dealing with behavior. Because a Christian is to believe this stuff. And if he believes it, then he will do. And if he claims to believe without the doing, then he doesn't really believe. But at the same time, you have some unsaved people that are kind and gracious people that may be doing a lot of the do's, but unless they believe the stuff, then they're not believers either. That's why James says that faith without works is dead. The works don't save you. The works demonstrate that you have the real article. And like I said, the world is jammed full of people that will, we can go down the line. Do you believe the Bible's true? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that he was crucified and rose from the dead? Yes. All right. Loads of people believe those three things. I wouldn't be surprised if there was 1 billion people in the world that believe those three things. But to hold those three things does not mean you're a Christian. No, it is more than that. You have to understand why you have the death, burial, and resurrection. It is to pay the penalty of my sin. And not just to acknowledge that as a historical fact, but rather to have personal application. That I am putting my trust. See, we are not saved by information. We are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by education. We're saved by grace through faith. And to fill our heads with knowledge is not salvation. But living it without saving faith is not salvation either. Saving faith comes first, and the works are a demonstration that you got the real article. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, we fill our heads with knowledge. Good things from your word. Father, may the love of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fact of regeneration manifest itself in our lives, that we would live the part. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.